All right, well, let's get started. We're going to continue on in our series that we started last week called Life Together. And today we want to talk about what it means to be created for mission. What it means to be created for mission. Okay. I know that this is a topic that we talk about a lot in our church. And so I'll try my best to address this topic in a way not only will it be relevant, but hopefully fresh. But it's really important because when you think about it, there's a deep desire in all of us to be part of something that is big, right? At least I don't know about you, but that's why I love watching big games, feeling like I'm part of the crowd, right? I have a picture of this year's Super Bowl champs, and so you see Ray Lewis holding up his last trophy, but in the big background, you see countless people participating in the event. And so when you think about the Super Bowl, it's what, good 65,000 people or so that are in attendance. And so when the team wins, it's really interesting when you hear how they talk about that experience. Because the way in which they go about talking about that experience is, yay, we won, right? This is our year, we did it. But when you really think about it, did you really win as a fan? No. You know, you didn't even get to step out into the field. I mean, you didn't really do anything except to watch TV. Maybe you paid for the stadium or, you know, you cheered really loud and gave the players boost of energy, but you didn't really do anything. Yet, we identify ourselves with something that is bigger because it really helps us to experience something that is beyond just our everyday experience. And not only that, but I don't know if Johan was smiling extra smiley today because he was just happy or because he watched the game yesterday and he was really excited, right? If you guys don't know, we have a handful of University of Michigan alums, and the Maize and Blue are in the national finals for the basketball, all right? And then so, you know, like when you go on Facebook, when you see all the Twitter chat, it's like, we did it, go Blue. You know, like, we on, game's on, and all this stuff. It's not really you. You didn't do anything, right? You just watched in TV, or maybe if you were blessed enough, you went to the game in Atlanta. But we identify ourselves with the team because that's our team, that's our school, right? That's our Maize and Blue. Because once again, there's a desire in us to be part of something that is big, bigger than ourselves. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, he has put eternity into man's heart. He talking about God also put eternity into man's heart. And what that verse is simply saying is that we are not wired to be fully satisfied with self-survival and self-pleasure. Does self-pleasure bring satisfaction? Of course. Does it bring the ultimate satisfaction? No. That's why when you have something, you enjoy it for a little bit, but just like my kids, you want something new. You want a different experience. So you're constantly jumping from toy to toy to toy, to TV show to TV show to TV show, right? To new experience, to new experience, to new experience. Because we know, whether it's self-survival or self-pleasure, that they don't fully satisfy. Why? Because God has put eternity in our hearts. God purposed in us that the border of our vision, just think about your vision, think about all the things that you're wanting and desiring for your lives. The border of your vision would be much larger than the boundary of our lives. And that's why, I don't know about you, but you know, when I was little, I used to think ahead of what my life would be like. So I would think about what college I was going to go to, who I was going to marry, you know, what kind of job I was going to have, and all these exciting adventures that I was going to go to, and blah, blah, blah. But then the final conclusion was that I was going to die. That was a conclusion that I always came to. And so it was like, yeah, it's great while it lasted for a little bit, but what comes next? Because the border of our vision that God gave us, it's much larger than just the boundary of our lives. Pastor Paul Tripp, he's a pastor as well as an author. This is what he writes about a conversation that he had with one of his members. And I quote, this is what he says. Jim sat before me, his slumped body a testament to the depression that gripped him. He said he had awakened a few months early and realized that there was no one who cared if he woke up that morning. No one cared if he was healthy or sick. No one cared if he was happy or sad. He said, I get up in the morning and put on great-looking clothes, leave my beautiful modern condominium, get in my luxury car, and drive to my high-paying job, only to go back to my beautiful condominium at the end of the day to start it all over again. I could die today and no one would even notice. I have it all. Why can't I be happy? Jim did have it all, yet in getting all that he had denied, yet in getting it all, he had denied his own humanity. In his quest for everything, Jim had missed the one thing that separated him from everything else that God made. Jim had constructed his own kingdom, indulged his every dream, and met his every need. He had ruled his kingdom with discipline and success, but he discovered that it was an empty kingdom, and he was an empty king. It's not that Jim had attempted too much. The tragedy was that Jim had settled for way too little, and that is exactly what he got. I love that line. It's not that he attempted too much. I mean, think about some of the great dreams that you have for yourselves. Or maybe you don't. And then my challenge is to have great dreams for yourselves. But think about everything, especially the majority of us being college students here, everything that we're looking forward to after we graduate. The great experiences that are waiting for us. Or maybe those of us who are working, think about the great dreams that we have for ourselves, whether it's our career path or the future experiences. And oftentimes we come to a dead end, not because we are trying to attempt too much, but because we're settling for too little. Because God created us so much more, so much bigger, and so much grander than settling just for our own dreams and our own vision. And oftentimes it is the things that we long for, that's exactly what we get. And when we get those things, our hearts are not satisfied. Why? Because God has created us for his mission, which is so much better and greater than anything that we can possibly try to attempt for our own lives. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and jump into the verse. We read the first half of the story last week, Jesus encountering the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and this is the latter half of the story, and we're going to pick up from verse 36. It says, while they were speaking about this, the two disciples that were really excited ran to Jerusalem, telling all the other disciples that Jesus appeared to them. So while they were still speaking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do you doubt? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you have seen. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe in it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of boiled fish and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. When he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, he told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to the nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. So what does it mean to be created for mission? There's two simple things that I want to talk about. First of all, I believe that what it means to be created for mission, it simply means to understand that we need to be witnesses, that we are commissioned to be Jesus' witness. What it means to be created for mission is to understand that we are commissioned to be Jesus's witness. I think the key of this passage, it revolves around verse 48, which says, you are witnesses of these things. That you are witnesses of these things. So when Jesus is talking about you being a witness, I think there's a couple of meanings behind what he's saying there, right? The first thing that he's saying is that we need to be witnesses, meaning that we need to witness Jesus for ourselves. That's where it has to start, that we need to witness Jesus for ourselves. Because what we notice from this passage is that it's the disciples who experience firsthand the life, the death, and now the resurrection of Jesus. And that's why he comes to them and he says, why do you doubt? Here, touch my hands and touch my feet, that this is me. I'm not some ghost floating up there trying to trick you. Your mind isn't playing tricks, right? This is me, the risen me coming to you. And so when I think about what it means to be a witness, it means that we need to experience or encounter the living Jesus for ourselves every single day. And that's where the power of our witness lies behind. Because the more powerful our personal encounter with Jesus, the more powerful our witness to others. And that's why sometimes, even though you hear messages like, okay, you need to be a witness, and maybe you understand what that means, when you try to witness to other people, you realize it's not really effective, or maybe there's no power behind it, or maybe you just are not very passionate. And I'll bet you anything, it's because you yourself are not experiencing Jesus powerfully in a personal way. That we need to have this deep conviction. That we need to be convinced that Jesus is worthy of your life. That not only did Jesus save you, not only is Jesus Savior, but ultimately Jesus is Lord. That he rules and he reigns over our lives. So what does it mean for us to witness Jesus personally for ourselves? You know, it's interesting. You can turn to Deuteronomy 10, or you could just listen. This is when Moses is taken up, right, to chisel out the Ten Commandments. And then right after he comes down and he's talking to the people of God, this is what he writes, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. He says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And he goes on. But that's the essence of, he says, what it means to connect to God, what it means to experience God. And so for us, what it means to witness Jesus for ourselves, I think this is exactly what it means. First of all, it means that we need to fear God. I think many of us understand fear to be having this reverent awe. It's not fear as in terms of, oh, we fear God because he's going to do bad things to us if we don't obey him. But fearing God, understanding that God is someone who is so different, that as we approach God, that there is this reverent awe. So it's this reverent awe that is the single and unchallenged motivation in everything that we do. So what it means to witness Jesus for ourselves, first of all, it means that we start from the point of fearing God and letting the fear of God be the motivation for everything that we do, desire, and say. It's really interesting. Someone once said that if God doesn't own the fear of your heart, he will not own your life. Isn't that interesting? That when God doesn't own the fear of your heart, he will not own your life. Why? Because we are driven in our hearts by the things that we fear. So if we fear loneliness, what are we going to do? We're going to go and we're going to try to find friends. If we fear insignificance, then what are we going to do? We're going to try to create means so that we can experience that significance. If we fear loneliness, what are we going to do? We're going to go and try to find companionship. Acceptance, whatever it is that we fear the most, that's what drives us to accomplish that thing. And so unless God owns the fear of our hearts, he will never own our hearts and he will never own our lives. It means that we long to experience God's glory. That above all things, that we are being motivated to experience God's glory. Just think about, I know that's a simple statement, just think about the transforming effect that statement has in your life. What it means for you to engage in your studies, because more than that A, more than the praise from your parents, more than applying to grad school, the thing that you want the most from that experience is the glory of God. Just think about all the other different student groups that you are involved in, different opportunities to reach out to the community, you know, different sports, whatever it is, that as you engage in these things, it's not for personal satisfaction, but you are driven because you want to experience the glory of God. Think about what that would mean in terms of connecting to people in our relationship, maybe our parents, maybe our roommates. That more than wanting their friendship, their approval, their love, even though those things are important, what we are driven by the most is that we want to experience the glory of God. And then so from the fear of the Lord, we begin to walk in all of his ways. Simply meaning that we need to obey what has already been revealed to us. What it means to experience the living Jesus is to live in obedience. And we've talked about this in 1 John. To love God is to obey his commands. And for some of us, we don't necessarily experience Jesus on a daily basis because we don't live in radical obedience. And I don't necessarily mean radical obedience in like that once in a lifetime opportunity, I'm gonna step out and do it, but every single day in the small things. You know, that's one of the things that I really wanted to emphasize during our spring break trip, that it's the small decisions that you make that's going to have the greatest impact on your life. Just think about what has the greatest impact on your life. Every morning when you wake up, that you make that small decision to meet with the Lord, or you go on that mission trip once a year. It's the every single day of meeting together with God. It's the small decisions. So you walk in obedience to what already has been revealed to you, and from there you begin to love him. To experience God's love and to be secure and to be rooted in that love. And from that love, we begin to love other people. I think one of the key signs of are we really witnessing Jesus for our lives personally is how comfortable are we in loving people who are different from us. And we talked a little bit about this last week. How the challenge for us is to love people who we would consider the least. How comfortable we are in loving people who are so different from us because we desire comfort. And that's why when you look at the friends that you have, oftentimes it's people who like the same things as you, right? You guys all like to go to the same restaurant. You guys are all majoring in the same study. You guys like to watch the same movies. You like to ha-ha laugh at the same jokes. I mean, you have a lot of commonalities, and that's why you're friends. And there, of course, there's nothing wrong with that. But if that's your entire world, then you're missing out on what it means to experience the love of God. Because unless you make yourself uncomfortable, unless you're willing to go out of your comfort zone to love others who are so different from you, you will never fully be able to understand the love of God, God who is so different from us. Yet he who stepped into our world to become one of us so that he can love us. And that's why it's so important for us to love people who are so different. Because it's through that act of obedience that we begin to comprehend and understand God's love for us. And my plea with all of us here is stop hanging out with people who are just like you. All right? Stop hanging out with people who are just like you. Because it's so easy to hang out with people who are like us. But you know that you're experiencing the love of God when it's the people that are so different from you? Maybe you're an English major, and there's someone in your life group who's, I don't know, electrical engineering. And you're thinking, electrical engineering, what is that? Why does electricity need engineering? I don't understand, what is that? But you step out of your comfort zone, and they're telling you about all this, and you're thinking, you know what, I don't really understand. But I'm going to love you anyhow. And so it's not just about, you know, doing things so that you feel better about yourself, right? That's not loving. That's called making that person into a project. And when you make people into a project, I guarantee you they're going to catch on. They're going to catch on really fast. So that even if you try to reach out to them, they're going to be like, you know what? I don't want anything to do with you. Because something smells fishy. Stop hanging out with people who are different. Excuse me. Stop hanging out with people who are exactly like you, all right? Try to spend time with people who are different, who might have a different point of view, who might have had different experiences, who might look differently from you. God forbid, even a different major. And to try to include them into your life. And then the last thing that we notice is ultimately to serve, to worship God in everything. That's what Moses is saying here. He's saying that you as Israelites, your identity is what? People of worship. Service isn't just doing things, but it's worship. And so that's how we begin to witness Jesus for ourselves. And as we begin to witness Jesus, the thing that happens is that we bear witness then to others. And that's why in Acts 1:8, it's the completion of what Jesus tells them, right? Because, you know, Luke and Acts, it's one book, you guys know this. Acts 1:8, this is what Luke continues to write. He says, and as Jesus speaks to his disciples, he makes it a little bit more clear. And Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so it's about testifying to others what Jesus did for us. And we talk about this all the time, how we need to be a witness, we need to testify to others, but not just individually, but as a community, that we need to be a witnessing community. In other words, there needs to be unification, common understanding of what we're about as a church. Because if we don't have this, then we lose our power. Because we are meant to be people of power. I want to show us this video. It's kind of graphic, but I think you guys will like this. All right? It's kind of funny, so let's watch this together. See, lack of common vision means death, all right? I mean, if they all agreed that it was an alligator in the first place, then that one wildebeest would still be alive and making other funny cartoons on YouTube. But it's so important for us to agree that the reason why we gather together every Sunday is so that we can remind ourselves that we are a witnessing community. We need to be very clear in that understanding. And that's why everything that we do revolves around that. And that's why we encourage you to be part of Life Group. That's why we encourage you to go to conferences like Ignite Conference or to participate in OCR. Why? Because this is our identity. And we need to understand this. And not only do we need to understand this, but all of us have to be on board. That it's not just about your worship experience. That it's not just about hearing a good message. That it's not just about having other people who understand your problems. But it's about being a witnessing community. And as part of a witnessing community, that means as we worship God with all of our hearts. And that's where the power of worship comes. And that's why as a witnessing community, we are so eager to hear the word of God. Because it's God's heart being communicated to us. That we need to agree. That we need to be unified on the mission that Jesus sets before us. And so how do we continue to bear witness? The third thing simply is that we have to follow Jesus' pattern. We have to follow Jesus' pattern. And this is the common goal and the common vision that we need to have in our church. Because when Jesus appeared to the disciples, what he reminds them is, see, the reason why I had to die is because this is what has already written about me. That God prophesied that he was going to send a son and that his son was going to die and the third day he rises. But I think it's more than Jesus just echoing to the disciples, see, this is what it's already written about me, therefore this is what I had to do. But what he's trying to tell them is that this is the pattern of life that I'm setting for you. And this is the pattern that you need to try to emulate for your own life. That the greatest power to their witness for the disciples was going to be found through what? Through death. Literally, death, because all of them minus one, they died for their faith. And also spiritually, death, because Jesus understood that in order to be his witness, it meant what he said in Luke 9:23, that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow him. It means that we need to be a community that denies ourselves. Denying ourselves simply meaning to put to death the priority of self. And this is really hard, because the number one priority that we have in all of our lives is ourselves. And that's why natural preservation of ourselves, it's so instinctive. But Jesus says to deny yourself, to put to death the priority of yourself, to be willing to say no to the person that's so hard to say no to, which is yourself. And not only to deny yourself, but to take up your cross, meaning to put to death the pursuit of your life. So as you begin to put to death the priority of yourself, you begin to put to death the pursuit of your life. The things that you are pursuing after in your life, he says, those things do not exist anymore. But it's the pursuit of my life that I have placed in you. And he says, ultimately, not only to take up the cross, but to follow me, to put to death the pursuit of your plan. Whatever it is that you think that you are planning out for your life, if you think somehow that you are in control, that you are the master of your fate, that you are mistaken. Because God is the only one who controls our fate. That's only according to God's plan and his purposes that he begins to work all things out for his glory. So we need to deny ourselves, we need to take up the cross, and that we need to follow him. And I want to be careful here, because being a witnessing community doesn't necessarily mean that we have to do more. Because this is our understanding of what it means to be a witnessing community. It means that we have to do more as a church. That you have to participate in more things. That you have to give more of your time. But it doesn't mean you have to do more. It simply means that you need to be a Christ-centered person. That's why Jesus says, to be my disciple, he doesn't give them a criteria, okay, of this is what you need to do. That you need to read the Bible twice a day. You need to pray five times a day. No, he doesn't say any of that. He's saying, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. In other words, center your life around me. Being a witness in community simply means that we are becoming Christ-centered people. And you know, talking to some of you, it's great that a lot of your classes are gathering together, right, to pray. And you know, some classes are a little bit more ambitious than others. Like, you guys have prayer coordinators and outreach coordinators, and it's crazy. some of the things that you guys do, right? I mean, it's great. Like, I understand the heart behind, like, why you're trying to do these things. But the ultimate question that we need to wrestle with is that as you engage in these things, ultimately, is it helping you so that you can be more Christ-like in your life? Or is it paving the way so that you are becoming more of a Pharisaic person? That somehow you're measuring your spirituality in terms of, you know what, if I participate in this and if I go out to this and if my peers see me doing this, then that means I love Jesus that much more than everyone else. Or maybe we're being judgmental. These people are not doing enough, or these people are doing too much. Because if that's the fruit that it's producing, then I really have to question whether that's what it means to be for us to be a witnessing community. The challenge is as you meet together, and I'm not trying to discourage you guys from meeting together. We need to meet together. We need to encourage one another. But as we begin to do that, can we challenge one another? Can we speak into each other's lives so that when we experience that thing together, that we can say, you know what? This is really helping me to become more Christ-centered. That means you need to invest into each other's lives. And how do you do that? The investments come not by you guys meeting together to pray, but investments come as you are able to love one another. That's the power behind when you meet and pray that God meets you in that place. Because you are driven and motivated by a desire to love one another. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. Created for partnership, biblical partnership, and what that means. But everything that we are trying to do, is it really helping you to become more Christ-centered? Or is it planting seeds in your life that's somehow making you think that, you know what, being a good Christian means that I go out to all the meetings? Being a good Christian means that I go out and do outreach on campus an hour, 1 week? Every week I go and do. But then when you're by yourself, you're the furthest from Christ. The things that are going on in your minds, the things that are going on in your hearts, the things that you are unwilling to let go, the things that you are unwilling to bring before the feet of Christ and sacrifice, that God would not be pleased with those things. Being created for mission means that we need to understand that we are commissioned to be Jesus' witnesses. But not only that, let me close with this. It also means that we need to understand that our mission is something that only God can do through us. It's something that only God can do through us. Verse 49, Jesus says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, which is the Holy Spirit. But he says, stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And the key word there is, or the key phrase there, is clothed with power from on high. See, it's very important for us to understand that being a witness means that we are clothed with power from on high. And that's why he says, okay, this is the game plan that I'm giving you. Pray. Seek the Lord. Ask for power. He doesn't say, okay, this is the game plan that I'm giving you. Live in this area or do this or do that. No, he says to pray. Why? Because the thing that we need the most is power. Why? Because being a witness means engaging in something that we would never be able to accomplish on our own. And that's why being a witness is so exciting. That's why when you share the gospel and when someone comes to know Christ, it's so exciting. Because you know deep down inside that there's no way that you could have done that on your own. But it's the power of God that is at work right in front of your eyes.
You know, it's really interesting. Mark 1:27, when people begin to notice Jesus' ministry, what they noticed the most was what? His power. Mark 1:27, this is what Mark writes. It says, the people were so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority, with power. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. See, being a witness simply isn't that you have to try harder. It's not about, okay, you need to be nicer to people, that you have to spend more time with people. Even though those things are important, it's not about trying harder, but ultimately it's about what? Dependence on God. And that's why it's so important for us that the foundation of this witnessing community has to really be built on praying through the Word of God. Because it's during those times of prayer that we're able to express our dependence on God. Because we're trying to engage in something that you would never be able to. And so what happens when you engage in something that you would never be able to do on your own? For my kids, what they do is they come to me and they ask me to do things for them. And that's what prayer is. It's coming to our Heavenly Father, acknowledging that, God, there's no way that we're going to transform this campus. There's no way that we're going to transform this city. There's no way that I can live my life in obedience. There's no way that I can engage in these costly sacrifices. There's no way that I can deny myself, I can take up the cross, and that I can follow you. And that's why, God, I come to you to depend on you. I come to you to depend on your Spirit. I come to you to remind me once again of your love, that I have been bought by your blood. And Jesus reminds them that not only is it a matter of dependence, but ultimately it's a matter of understanding God's timing. He says to pray and to pray and to pray until God begins to move and God begins to open doors. And so when we come together like this, and when we worship, and when we live our lives in obedience to God's word, when we pray for one another, what we are asking God to do is to open doors. First of all, to open doors in our hearts so that we'll be open and receptive to the things that God desires to do. And not only that, but we're praying for open doors all around us, because we know that there's no way that we can open these doors for ourselves. There's no way that we can try to create momentum for ourselves. But it's about what God desires to do. Being a witness means that we need to understand that only God can do it, and that we turn to our Heavenly Father and that we begin to depend on Him. So practically speaking, what does it mean? How can I really engage with God in being a witness to know that I was created for God's mission? I want to close with this three practicals for us. First, take that first simple step, which is what? To participate in Ignite and OCR. And not to go for the sake of going to these meetings, but to go so that you can understand God's heart for you more. I guarantee it, if you go with an open heart, not saying, God, I want to have a great experience, but saying, God, I want to understand and see your heart more, why would God not show you his heart? Step out in faith. I know that there's going to be a cost involved. And there's always a cost to our worship. See, we need to see this as part of our worship. When you go to Ignite, is there going to be a cost involved? Of course. 23 some hours driving up to Michigan. Some of you guys are going to be taking summer classes, which means you might have to talk to your professors to see if you can take your final early or somehow work it out. There's going to be a cost involved in terms of you have to register. But you go because we're serious about wanting to discover the mission that God has for us. And so as we come together, as we worship, as God begins to speak his heart into your life, then come back early to participate in OCR. Once again, there's a cost involved. But my challenge to all of us, especially for the students, is how serious are you in loving this campus? In wanting to be a witness? In wanting to reach out to people because your lives have been so blessed and so challenged? Now, some of you might be asking me, well, Pastor Ben, does that mean the only way for me to love this campus is to participate in OCR? No, it's not the only way. But then I would ask you this question. If God opens a door for you, then why would you not be willing to go through if he's saying, this is my heart? If he's revealing to you that these are the people that I love? If he's saying, this is your missions field? Once again, there's a cost involved. That means you might have to come early. That means it might be uncomfortable for the first couple days because you're not going to, you know, be able to move into the dorms or wherever you're going to live. And so you're going to be crowded in an apartment. That means we're going to have to go out in the heat of the Texas summer to pray for people. It means you're going to be really uncomfortable. Can I pray for you? No? Okay, thank you. But come, because God is revealing to you that this is the mission that he's on. And maybe for those of us who are not students, to still participate in what the church is doing by praying, maybe coming out to the evening worship services, to really encourage our college students. So that first step that you can take is simply to participate in Ignite and come out to OCR. And see this as your missions field. And don't think, God, what is it that you are calling me to do? I'll tell you right now what God's calling you to do. He's calling you to come to campus to love the people. And that's what OCR is. Don't ever think, God, you never opened doors for me. God is opening this door really wide, boy. And all you have to do is just sign up. That's the first step. Second practical thing that I thought about, this might not necessarily be so practical, all right? But this is really on my heart, so I want to share this. I know there's a handful of you graduating, but I also know that the majority of you are underclassmen. And you guys still have a good year, two, maybe 3 years left. But I want to start challenging you guys now to start praying about after you graduate that God would call you to stay here in the city, to love the city. We used to do this at the University of Michigan and our Ann Arbor Church. We would challenge our college students to commit to 2 or 3 years, staying in Ann Arbor afterwards. Because you've been so blessed to be a blessing. And actually, I thought we were the only ones crazy enough to do this. But when I went to Honduras, I was like, man, we must be doing something right. Because that's what that school does. After the students go through, they challenge some of their students to stick around, to give back. Because of everything that God has poured into their lives. And so I want you to start praying and thinking about this as a possible missions field for you. And don't stick around for the sake of the church, right? Because we used to challenge our Michigan students so they would stick around, but then you know what would happen? We used to get in conversations and they would say something like, Pastor, I love the church, but I hate the city. Ann Arbor, there's nothing here. It's this little dinky town and there's something wrong with that, isn't there? Like if you're sticking around because you love the church, but if you hate the city, man, something's wrong. Like you don't understand God's heart. Stick around. Not because our church is great. Stick around because the mission that God lays before you is a great mission. That it's something that you can commit actually your entire lives to. Because it's something that is so much bigger than yourself. That means that you have to deny yourself, that you have to take up your cross, and that you have to follow. That means that you really understand what it means to be a witnessing community. That really means that you have to put to death the priority of self, that you put to death the pursuit of your life and the pursuit of your plans. But I want to challenge some of us. And I realize and understand not everyone's going to be sticking around after they graduate. If God calls you somewhere else, then great, we'll send you with his blessing. But seriously pray about, God, could this be the missions field that you are calling me to give my whole life to? And if God calls you to go somewhere else, don't go somewhere else just because there's a job there or your family's there or that's what you're comfortable with, but go somewhere else because you realize that that is the city that God is burdening your hearts with. Have a biblical view, a Christ-centered perspective in even where you're going to go after you graduate. That you don't just go to a place because that's what's more familiar, but you go to a place because that is the place that God is burdening your hearts with. Because that's the biblical language. Because that's what it means to live a life that is surrendered. That's what it means to understand what it means to be a witness. And the last thing that I was thinking about that we can do, this might be a little bit more practical for some of us. Live in the dorms. I realize it's too late for me to say this because some of you have already signed contracts and so forth, and you know, praise God. But some of you who are still in the dorms, who are going to be living there next year, then think about actually living there all 4 years. I know this is like, oh man, truly what it means to carry my cross, to deny myself. But if we really believe that it's about doing life on life, then what better place there is there than for you to live in the dorms so that you can do life on life with fellow students? Because I know exactly what happens when you move off campus. What do? You surround yourself with people just like you. And not saying that there's anything wrong with living with people in the church, right? That's great. If you guys can have a Christ-centered community in that apartment, that's great. But seriously, think about and pray about living in the dorms. And seeing that as your missions field. Because our leaders can't do that. It's just weird. Are you a student? No, I'm a teacher at an elementary school, but I love dorm food. That's why I'm living here. You know, I can't do that with my family. I can't move into a single dorm room with, you know, two kids and one coming in the way. I can't do that. But you guys can. So if we're serious about understanding and participating in God's mission. So for me, this is what it means to live a radical life. A radical life doesn't, oh man, church is going to Indonesia this summer. Oh gosh, should I go or not? It's about the little things. And some of you might be thinking, what? Sticking around for 2-3 years after I graduate, living in the dorms are not little things. But I'm telling you right now, compared to some of the bigger decisions that you're going to have to make for the rest of your life, these are little things. And if you cannot be faithful with the small challenges that God brings into your life, I guarantee you, you will never be faithful with the larger challenges. So seriously, Think about living in the dorms. And if you're already going to be living in the apartments, then praise God for you. Then maybe your second home could be in the dorms. I mean, that's what I used to do. You know, when I was so single and before I went to seminary, actually doing college ministry. I know it's like really weird, right? I was working, but then, you know, like I would hang out at, you know, some of the guys in my life group and, you know, sleep over in their rooms. And their roommates were like, who is this? But, you know, like I was there. But this is the model that Jesus sets for us, right? I mean, when you think about it, he was so far and different from us, but he became just like us. And he didn't expect us to come to where he was, but he came to where we are. And if we're really serious about being a witnessing community, then we cannot expect people to come to where we are. But we need to go to where they are. See, the power of our love isn't measured by how close we are to the people that are just like us. If you want to gauge and if you want to see where the church is, the power of God's love is measured out on the fringes. All you have to do is just pull over someone in our church who's so different from the rest of you and ask them, do you feel included? Do you feel loved? Do you feel accepted? See, that's the true measure of whether we are living out this command of loving others. So it's not about doing great things, but it's about doing simple things of going to where the people are and to engage in their lives. So the one thing that I want to close out with is simply this. That Jesus calls us to be his witnesses through God's power. That Jesus calls us to be his witnesses through God's power. Let's pray together.